y'all so much. No better place this side of heaven to dwell than in the presence of Jehovah. Amen. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. And if you would find verse 1, that's where we'll begin today. Joshua chapter 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. What a blessing it is for us to have the privilege. I pray I never get to the point in my journey with the Lord that I don't praise Him for the opportunity and the health to gather in His house on His day. You know, I was listening to Adrian Rogers the other day, which is a good thing for any preacher to do, and any Christian in my book, but he was talking about, this was, it's so strange that he would say this, because this was, he passed away in 2005, so this was recorded quite some time before that, maybe at least 4 or 5 years, maybe longer. He was talking about the television ministry that they had there in the Memphis area. It was a very vast television ministry back then in time. It was, you know, pretty much before all this online stuff. And it was definitely before what we experienced with all the online expansion during the time of the pandemic. But he was talking, and he shared with his church something I think is very important then and today, especially today. He said, I want you to know that if you're viewing this service and you're able to come to this service, he said, you're not doing God a favor. He came straight out, I mean, gun barrel straight, and he said, our television ministry is for those who are unable to come and for those who are yet to come. How about that? Amen? I had people ask me after kind of the pandemic was winding down, we were back, said, are we going to just stop the online service? I had folks, pastors saying, well, if you don't stop it, they won't come back. And I said, well, if they don't want to come back, they won't come back anyhow. I mean, you can't, that's not it. I said, here's the thing, and I do with Adrian Rogers, there are people who are unable to attend service, physically unable. All right, I understand that. We need to have our outreach into their homes and in their lives. You agree? All right, and I also realize there are a lot of people who are yet to come to Christ, or there are people who are moving to new areas and they're not sure about where to attend. They're not a part of a church family yet. It's for those who are unable and for those who are yet to come. That's a great thing to remember. If you're able, you've got a mandate from Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in the house of the Lord. It is a privilege to worship God in an assembly of believers and see the handiwork of God take place among His people. Amen? Amen. Joshua 23, if you found your place and physically able, would you stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word? We're just going to read 3 verses, and I know y'all are excited, but you'll notice that when the outline comes up, it says Joshua 23. So that means the whole chapter. Amen. Amen. No, but we'll certainly not read every verse of the chapter, so don't anybody panic. But what we will do is take together the context of chapter 23, and as I tell my brother Bobby a lot, we'll get as far as we can go, you know, and if we get stopped early, you know, or late, we'll just deal with it. Amen. So Joshua 23, notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for the elders, for the heads, for the judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has fought for you. Pray with me. Father, help us today to make known the unsearchable riches of the Word of God. Father, help me to articulate your truth in a way that your children can take. Father, that it would take root in their heart and life and would bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and fruit that remains. God, change somebody's life today. Continue to change this church and mold us into the image of your dear Son. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Today I'm speaking to you on the subject of Joshua's defining discourse. As I was sharing on Wednesday night, as you read through and prepare to speak or teach or preach from the book of Joshua, you find that many of our commentators, many of our theologians, don't write a whole lot about the chapters between chapter 14, Caleb. So from 14 to about 23, there's a lot less stuff out there to find. But nevertheless, the good thing is, I've learned, is that the best commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. And where commentators might be silent, God is shouting loudly. Amen. So I made it a task of mine to look into maybe some of those overlooked areas, maybe some of those passages that had a real deep meaning for the people of God today, as they were applied to Israel in the Old Testament, could be applied to us in the New Testament. But when you get to chapter 23, you realize that things are shifting in a whole different direction. This chapter details for us the words that Joshua spoke to the nation of Israel as he prepared to do something that is very difficult for many leaders to do. He prepared to realize his own mortality, realize that he would have to pass the torch to a new generation of leaders who would succeed him. Now, like Joshua, we all have to realize that that day will come for all of us. One day our life on earth will come to an end. It could be today, could be tomorrow, could be next week, next month, next year. It could be a long time from now. We have no idea, but we do have a promise in God's Word from Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Joshua knew his time was drawing nigh. Someone else will eventually take our place. You may think you're the most important person at your company, but can I tell you that your company will carry on without you? Shocking, isn't it, right? Many pastors today have felt as though they built a ministry that would not still be around after they were gone. They made no plans for the future. I talked with a pastor once who told me he didn't go to any meetings. He didn't go to deacon's meetings. He didn't go to business meetings. He didn't do anything except preach. I thought, man, that's a great job right there, right? But the fact of the matter is, and I told him, and he was a dear friend of mine. He's with the Lord now. He's a dear friend of mine, and we could talk straight to each other. I told him, I said, but brother, have you thought about who's coming after you? What's going to happen when you get a pastor after your time's over and he goes to deacon's meetings and he's got a dream in his heart? What if he goes and he begins to share a dream in his heart, a vision for the future of the church and the ministry to touch the world beyond the doors of the church, to where it's not just about preaching in a church and not just about filling a spot, but it's about mobilizing people to be on mission with God? And when I finished my little discourse, he said, you know, I hadn't really thought about that. And I said, I'd get to thinking. But anyhow, it's very important, because that is something that we must do. Your company will go on. The church will go on without you. The church will go on without me. The church doesn't need me. God doesn't need me. But I need God, and I need His church. It's all about perspective when you realize that you are not God's gift to the church. The church is God's gift to the world to make a difference for His glory. So Joshua's mind, I'm sure, must have been flooded during this time. Flooded with all the wonderful memories of the things that God had done in his life. But see, it was his obedience. And by his obedience, the promise of an inheritance of the nation of Israel was fully realized. Joshua's obedience was very, very integral part of the plan of God of bringing his people back to that promised land of Canaan. You see, the people who followed Joshua, they followed Joshua as Joshua followed the Lord, and they became recipients of the promise that had been given to Abraham many years ago. They knew that God had promised Joshua in Joshua 1:9 that he was always with him wherever he went. They knew that as God was with Joshua, here's the good news, God was with them, and they could be certain of his presence. I believe if we were in Joshua's place, we'd be much the same way. Just think for a moment, if you were in Joshua's place, as we find here in chapter 23, in your life, what do you suppose today that God would bring to your memory to recall the good things he had done in your life? Well, think about it just for a moment. If you're a child of God today, I pray you remember the day that God saved your soul. Y'all remember the song? I remember the day that the Lord saved me. Y'all say it sounds a little better than that, but I remember that. All of heaven came down. I was happy and free. Jason, I can still hear. Where's Jason Benfield at in his cocky jacket? There you go. Best dressed man in the house today, right? Gamecock on the back. Appreciate your passion, brother, right? I can still hear Johnny Parker. You remember Johnny? Johnny saying, glory fill my soul. For I knew the Lord had made me whole. I shall never forget the day that the Lord saved me. Amen. I pray that when you get to the end of your days, if you have the opportunity, some people don't get this opportunity. It can come really fast. They want not a lot of time to think. But Joshua has some time to think. And I pray if you do, you would begin to praise God for the salvation experience that he made possible for you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I pray that you would remember the things that he did for you since you became a believer. Maybe God's placed you in a place of service in the local church. I believe every Christian ought to be a minister, don't you? I believe every Christian ought to be a servant, don't you? The Bible tells us that that was the driving force in Jesus' ministry, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I believe you ought to be serving because if you're a Christian, it means you're a little Christ. You should be a direct representation of Christ. Christ was a servant, so therefore those who follow him must be servants. I know what you're saying, preacher. I ain't gonna spend my life like you have. I know how it is with pastors. Pastors go jumping oceans for people that wouldn't jump a mud hole for them. And you know what? And a lot of times that's been true. And you know what? It's easy to go put up a guard and say, I won't do that anymore. I won't put myself out there to where I'll get hurt, to where I might get bumped, battered, and bruised. No, I'm just going to protect myself, and I'm going to quit jumping oceans for people that won't jump mud holes for me. But let me tell you this here. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to get bumped, you're going to get bruised, and sometimes you're going to get battered, you're going to get blamed for things you didn't done, you're going to be misunderstood, you're going to be misrepresented. All these things are going to happen, and you're going to be tempted to say, I'll not jump the oceans anymore. Oh, but friend of mine, hear me today. When I think about what Jesus did at Calvary, can anybody hear me this morning? When I think about what he did at Calvary, listen, he didn't just jump the ocean. He jumped the universe. He left the glory of heaven to save my wretched soul. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I to say what I won't do for the kingdom of God? When I want to say, God, thank you for giving me the privilege. If I get bumped, battered, and bruised, may you get glory from every bruise I get. Amen, church? I believe that today. Oh, it's easy to do that. Some of you today, you may not call this a good blessed day, but I think to the day God gave me my precious bride. And some of you saying, glad it's good for you, bub. No, hear me. I'll tell you about my grandson flirting with the little girls in the nursery. You know where he got that from? He sure didn't get it from his daddy. That's a chip off the old block right here, baby. Amen. That's why I told Caitlin, she said, you need to have to talk with him. He's flirting with this little girl in there. And when she comes in, he gets all excited and he tries to crawl over there too. I said, leave the boy alone. He's on the right track. Amen. No, listen to me. I thank God for that. I praise God for the day God gave me a precious wife. I'm telling you, I mean that with all my heart. I don't know what I'd do. She's been going to this men's conference today, and I mean, it's women's conference this weekend. See, here I am getting gender mixed up again. Yeah. No, I hadn't been watching CNN, but anyhow. Y'all won't believe I'm about starved, Dad, Joshua, I'm telling you. I mean, Joseph, I mean, can't y'all tell? I'm just withering away. A good stiff wind. She stays going another weekend to a conference. I may not have the strength to get up here. No, I'm kidding. Look here. Let me tell y'all something. This old boy is pretty low maintenance. I'm gonna tell you right now. I know my way to the Waffle House. Amen. Hey, did y'all get a Waffle House in Bowden Cove? Praise the Lord. If we ever get one in Heflin, I'm going to get me a season pass. Scattered, smothered, chunk, dice, and loved by Jesus. Amen. That's what I tell the waitress. I want them loved by Jesus. Amen. No, but hear me. What about the gift of your children and grandchildren? Winston has a precious little granddaughter here, man. What about your children? And some of you say, you don't know my kids. They're not much of a gift. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. The Bible said that children are heritage of the Lord. They're a gift of God. Now, whatever little demon they turn into has a lot to do with you. Amen? It ain't got nothing to do with God. Maybe it's you, right? No, listen to me. Think about those wonderful gifts. Here's what I call them. Those are defining days and moments in your life. Just like Joshua did in chapter 4, we ought to put down some memorial stones on those days. Say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me and to serve you. Thank you for giving me a precious wife. Thank you for giving me my children and my grandchildren. Thank you so much for all those things. Those are defining moments in my life that taught me that you were all I need. I'll never forget the day we brought Caitlin home from the hospital, and I sat there, and I don't cry much, but I cried like a baby, Keith. I mean, I squalled big old scalding hot tears. And Angie said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. What are we going to do now? I had a little 2 or 3 day old baby that was totally dependent on me for everything she ate, every time she cried, everything she needed. And I had zero experience. I had no brothers or sisters. They didn't let me touch the cousins and stuff for afraid I might defile them from birth when they were born. I mean, I had no experience. But I tell you one thing I did have. I had an absolute crazy love for that child, and I'd do anything in the world to make sure she was safe. And I mean, that's what's important. Here's what New Song said in their song Defining Moment. It said this: when you believe he's all you need, that will be your defining moment. Maybe that day comes a day for you. Joshua loved God. He loved the people with all of his heart. And what I want to do here for the next few minutes is I want to just discover together the words that Joshua used to address the nation of Israel and how they speak to us today. Notice with me, if you will, first of all, a preparation to address the nation. I believe this: every important address involves great preparation. I have people from time to time say, and other younger pastors now that I'm becoming one of the old guys will ask me, well, how much time do you dedicate to preparing each sermon? And there's really no way to give them that except this is what I tell them. They say, hey, I watched your sermon last Sunday in church. How long did it take you to prepare that? And I start thinking, okay, God called me March 30th, 1986. I said, 38 years. 38 years on one sermon? I said, yeah, because everything in your life is building toward that which comes next. It's not just saying, oh, I must set the clock and I must give this many hours to that. No, it's just letting God build on your life every day. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you prepare to teach your Sunday school lesson, yes, you devote time, effort, and energy to that. But it ought to be a progressive growth in righteousness where God is continually growing your life and taking you to that next step. It's important. I mentioned April 30th, 1986. I've shared this with some of you before. I'll never forget. I was scared to death. And can I tell you, 38 years plus later, I'm still scared to death. You say, well, you don't look like you're scared. No, listen to me. Inwardly, I want you to know there's a holy awe in my heart that God would allow me to stand at this place and speak to his people about something so important. I stand before you, and I am handling the two most important things under heaven to God, his word and his people. You matter to me. And the Saturday before I preached, I sat there at my grandmother's table. I guess she wanted to feed me real good so I'd be fired up, right? Now, she was always nervous of what I was going to say next. Can y'all believe that? Y'all won't believe this. I had one of our members, and I won't share their name. I'll just give you their initials. Her name's Carrie Hyatt. But I'm putting her in the sermon because of what she said. She said to me, and I was asking her at the game, I said, hey, what do you think, Kirstie? She don't know what I think. I said, well, why is that? She said, because I don't want to be a part of the sermon on Sunday. She made it, amen. I came home, I said, Angie, you ain't going to believe it. Talked to Angie the next morning, they were at the conference. I said, you ain't going to believe what I've been accused of. She said, what? I said, I've been accused of bringing up people in the sermon as an illustration. Can you imagine? I said, I was told this week someone wasn't going to tell me what they thought because they didn't want to be a part of the sermon. Can you believe that hurts my feelings? I got accused of something like that. She said, these people been around you long enough? No, hon. But yeah. No, here's the deal. No, listen to me. I was scared to death. And she says, grandmother said to me, she says, what are you going to preach tomorrow? And I said, grandmother, I said, I'm going to read Psalm chapter 1. She said, well, what all are you going to say? I said, I told you she was scared about what I was going to say. I said, well, all I know is in Psalm chapter 1, it says that blessed is a man who walks in the light of God's word, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, sit in the seat of the scornful, stand in the way of sinners, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and the law he meditates day and night. I said, I went on and through the verse 4, 5, and 6 about the ungodly man. I see, Grandma, all I see is a contrast between a godly man and an ungodly man, and I want to be a godly man. So I walked right up to the pulpit after they sang. You know what they sang the very first time I preached? When we all get to heaven. I remember that, because they were all ready to go right then. But yeah, so I got up, and I'm telling you, I wrote down everything I knew about Psalm chapter 1, which wasn't much. I didn't have any commentaries, didn't own a book, just had a Bible, and just had a call of God on my life. And I sat down, and I wrote down everything I could do. And for 7 minutes, I poured out my soul, everything I knew. It took 7 whole minutes to preach my very first sermon. And I know y'all want to go back to those days, but I'm telling you, people were so excited. It's the first time we ever beat the Methodists and the Presbyterians to lunch, I tell you. But I'm here to tell you today that 38 and a half years later, my heart burns for the Word of God. My heart burns for the people of God. My heart burns that the will of God would be done through His people. It's not something that's died out or flamed out or a flash in the pan. Oh, hear me. It is a fire in my bones, and I cannot be quiet. I cannot be still. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. I believe that Jesus Christ is alive. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. I got to hurry. Notice he talked about the current national status. They had been free of conflict for quite a while. And what this freedom from conflict is, it gave them rest. It gave rest to the soldier, and it gave rest to the leader. Praise God for seasons of rest. Amen. I used to think when I was a younger pastor that rest was overrated. Now I'm a product of that, and it's not overrated. It's very needed. God did this for a purpose. Their leader was aging. He knew that his time of leadership was coming to an end. He had to prepare them for the future. Can I tell you today, when I talk about what I'm doing today, and I know that one day there will be another person that will take my place, there'll be another person take your place, wherever you do, in the world or at church. And I want you to know, when I preach today, I'm not just preaching for today, I'm preaching to plant seeds for tomorrow, so that those who do come after us will stay faithful to the Word of God and will not compromise truth just to get along with the world. Are y'all all right? It's happening. Notice, if you will, also in verse 2, first part of verse 2, notice the calling of the national statesman. As Joshua called the people of God together, it's very interesting to note what he did. He called the people, but he singled out the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers. Why do you believe he did that? I tell you what I believe and I understand to be true. He was calling these people out specifically because they were responsible for the leadership of and the service to the people. Now, a lot of people don't want to be involved in Christian leadership because they have read James 3:1 that says that teachers and leaders will be held to a stricter judgment. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me. If God is calling you into a place of Christian leadership, not just a pastor, not just a deacon, not just a teacher, but any place of spiritual leadership, hear me, and you refuse and reject the call of God on your life, you are still responsible for the judgment of rejecting God's will for your life. Woo! See, as pastors and leaders, I want you to hear me. We can't take our responsibility too lightly. We must take it very seriously. We must enjoy it. We must embrace it. And everything we know, as John Maxwell said it, Lee Robertson used to say it for many years, everything rises and falls on leadership. Here's what Joshua knew. He was wise enough to know this. If the standards of leadership and if the people called into leadership did not stay faithful to God, the nation would suffer. We are a nation suffering today because Christian leaders have compromised conviction of the Word of God to the point that we don't want to be controversial or confrontational. Now, I don't wake up every morning saying, who can I confront today? What kind of controversy can I stir up today? I'm not here to stir up anything or be confrontational. But I am here to tell you, when the controversy gets stirred up, instead of the church backing up, it's time for the church to stand up. Hey, for too much long, when hell shows up, the church backs up. We just back up because we don't want to be controversial. Listen, we're not hunting the controversy. The controversy's hunting us. And if this continues, ladies and gentlemen, and if there's not a sweeping revival across this country that starts in places just like where we are, I want you to hear me. The people will suffer because of our unwillingness to be faithful to the Word of God so that we might appease people in the world so that we won't be looked at as judgmental. How many times have you ever been called judgmental just by saying what the Word of God says? Oh, more than I can count. Well, I'm not going down there to the Baptist church. They're judgmental. Friend, I want you to hear me. If you do not make righteous judgments in your life, you will live this life like a dog chasing its tail. You won't get anywhere. You'll be dizzy and swimmy-headed from spinning in circles so much. You have to make righteous judgment. But people don't like for you to say anything's wrong anymore. They don't want you to say anything should be avoided or shunned anymore. They think that what you need to do is be tolerant and acceptable. I believe that tolerance is what's got us in the mess we are now. I'll tell you how tolerant I'll be. I'll be as tolerant as the Word of God is. I'll be as accepting as the Word of God is. But you have to make judgments when people say, well, you can't call people out. That's judging somebody. No, it's just saying what God said. And if God said it's wrong, it's wrong. And it'll always be wrong. If God said it's right. And it'll always be right. It is not what I think. It is not even my ideas or my preferences. It is the truth of God's Word that must be reclaimed to this dying nation. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what. There's also another part to that. It's not just leadership staying faithful, but it's leaders leading with the heart of a servant. See, if you don't lead with the heart of a servant as a leader in this day and time, those who are watching you and following your example will see no need to copy or mimic your servant leadership. Servant leadership was the method which Jesus led by. It is the one which followers of Jesus must lead by. And if we want to see the next generations continue the process of being servant leaders, then ladies and gentlemen, we must show ourselves to be servant leaders. I was so blessed the other day. Keith, Robbie, Glenn, Wayne, Jim. I can't believe y'all did Jim like y'all did Jim. I'm so disappointed in y'all. Look at Keith and Robbie and Wayne and Glenn. They're riding tractors, man. They're moving some dirt, Ray. I told you Wayne was so excited to get to move some dirt today. I mean, he was so excited. And they had Jim up there on a 98-pound chainsaw. I had a bar as long as that pew. Just about. I mean, not that long, but Jim's up there sweating. He's dying a cruel and agonizing death, and they're just bzzz. I said, I can't believe they're doing Jim. No, look here. That's the joke part, but listen. Here's the part I'm serious about. I was working on things getting ready for today. As I was working on things, I stopped for a moment. I felt God nudge me, nudge my heart. You need to be sensitive to God when He nudges your heart. Amen? So many people are insensitive to God because they're clouded with everything in the world. You wouldn't know God nudged you if He hit you with a two before. I mean, he said, go look out the window. Why, man? I pulled up a stool. I had my journal, and I was working on my sermon. I said, God, those men must surely love you. They love this church. They're donating their time, donating their equipment to help us get prepared for future growth and expansion of this ministry. I said, Lord, they sure do love you. And here's what God, I really sense the Holy Spirit. I said, son, you need to know that they do this because they love you too. Amen. And they see how you love me, and your love for me inspires them. Amen. Now, I'm not worthy of that. I'm just telling you, when you get sweet moments with God, you ought to tell somebody. Amen. Amen. When you get sweet moments with God, don't say, well, I don't want to share that. It's really personal. It's private. No. I'm saying, you need to go share it. And I said, God, I said, no, God. You ever argue with God? Let me just tell you, if you argue with God, you're not going to win. It's like arguing with mama. It ain't going to happen, right? You're going to think you won. She might let you think you won, but I'm going to tell you right now, to the day you die, she's going to be planning an attack to get you back. Yeah. Listen. And I said, God, I'm not worthy of that. He said, I know it. I said, God, that's not why. It's about you, Lord. Not about me. He said, yeah. But he said, but son, you represent me. You represent me to the people. You're declaring my word. The prophets in the Old Testament, they went and they spoke for God to the people. He says, I'm calling my men out in these days. They didn't have a written Bible to go tell them. So you've got a Bible. He says, take the prophetic word. Make sure you declare the prophetic word so that it continues to change you and mold you and will mold them as well. Ladies and gentlemen, it's important that we understand. Service, servant's heart really, we see, began to happen. Unprovoked and unprodded when hearts move to use gifts for His glory. Notice the second thing. Notice the proclamation to admonish the nations. Joshua publicly acknowledged his age, physical condition. Scholars tell us he was around 90 years old, maybe a little older, 90 years old. The thing is, if you follow the scriptures, we go on through next chapter into Judges, he lived about another 20 years after he told him he was going to die. He's just making sure that he's ready, right? But listen, notice what he did. As he addressed the nation of Israel in three areas. One, he talks about firm protection in verse 2 and 3. He's reminding them of God's past faithfulness, but he's also preparing them to trust God in the present and in the future. This is very important. You know, I've told you before about the importance of a rearview mirror is to glance in so that you can see what's behind you, but you don't spend all your time looking in the rearview mirror, and too many people do that. You want to talk about the past all the time. Churches want to talk about the glory days. Why don't we quit talking about the glory days and let's see God's glory today? Amen? But we look in the windshield. We cast our gaze into the windshield because the windshield is what's most important. We're going this direction. Yes, we need to be reminded from time to time of the good things and maybe even the dangers behind us, but we need to go forward. But listen to me. While you're glancing in the rearview mirror and you're gazing into the windshield, it's important to realize that you are living in the present. You're in the driver's seat. No matter which mirror or windshield you look into, it is not changing where you are right now. Are you with me? Here's what David Jeremiah said. He said, the problem with reviewing the past is you can't retrieve it. The problem with reassuring the future is you can't reveal it. You have to deal with the present, with the here and now. I love Jeremy Kemp. I love his music, love his story, movie, I Still Believe. Love his story, love his music, love his ministry. Seen him in concert several times, and he's got a song out that I listen to on Spotify, wherever I can find it now. It's called Keep Me in the Moment. I'm one of those guys that needs to be reminded. Anybody with me? Do you need to be reminded to stay in the moment and not think that, boy, I blew it here, or I'm going to blow it there tomorrow, but stay in the moment? It's very important. It reminds me to enjoy today. Enjoy what's happening right now. And as much as I anticipate the moving of God in this church in the future, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to enjoy today. I'm going to let my hair down and just let it rip like a tater chip, amen? I mean, I may not get tomorrow. I've messed up in the past. I've made mistakes. I've failed the Lord just like everybody in here. I've had times where my faith has lacked. I've had times when I've worried instead of live by faith and things like that. Sure, we've all had all that, but why don't we just enjoy today? Stop counting the days and let's make the days count. He also talked about his faithful provision. This is not on your screen, but you can write this in as well. There's two things about the provision. One is he gave them a shelter. They were no longer without a homeland. You take your homeland for granted, and it gets taken away from you. And you have to fight through the wilderness and through all the fortified cities of the Canaanites to get it back. Don't you reckon that homeland's really going to mean something to you? He also gave them strength. Notice what the scripture said in verse 3. It says, the Lord your God is he who will fight for you. Verse 5, the Lord will expel them from before you. He would give them the strength because he would be their strength. Joshua reminded the Israelites that it was God who had made them strong. So many people think you're strong in and of yourself, and it's not true. It was the Lord who had given them the ability to achieve victory. It's just like the song we sing here in the choir. When I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. It's his battle, not ours. He's the one that gives us the ability to achieve victory. And then notice he told them about a fatal penalty. In verses 6 through 8, he admonishes them to be courageous. He said, do all that is written. Not part, but all of it. Well, we need courageous men of God today. We need courageous women of God today, those who will not bow down to the demands of society. But he also told them to be careful. Look at verses 11 through 13. Here's a phrase in there, that you love the Lord your God. You know what he was saying? There's going to be people, there are going to be circumstances, there are going to be situations where the enemy will try to get you to compromise your love for God. Did you know that? Happens all the time. Well, you say, well, how do we stay courageous? How can we make sure that the noise of the world doesn't diminish the voice of God, that doesn't affect our love for God? I'll tell you what I learned in 1999. I'll never forget it. Dr. Homer Lindsay was pastor at First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida, and I was at a conference there. First conference I'd ever been to as a pastor. Never been in a church that had 10,000 people in it. You say, I know what that is. That's one of them fancy old mega churches where they don't preach the gospel. And them people compromising. No, not Dr. Lindsay. Not Dr. Vines. No. The church was a mega church not because they were compromising, but because they were winning people to faith in Jesus Christ. Lives were being changed, and they couldn't lock a door to keep people out. They were asked, and Dr. Lindsay got up and spoke on this on a Sunday evening at that conference. And they asked him, they said, Dr. Lindsay, what do you believe? And this was in 1999. We're gearing up for Y2K. A lot of these kids ain't got a clue what Y2K is. Man, it was going to shut the whole world down. Computers wasn't going to work. Wasn't going to have no water. Wasn't going to have no electricity. You remember all that? Yeah, all right. Okay, we're gearing up for Y2K. They said, Dr. Lindsay, what's the key to motivating church members in the new millennium? What is the key to motivating them to do the things that God has called us to do? We got all this fear in the world with Y2K coming. What is the key? And he said, here's the key. Lead your people to fall in love with Jesus Christ. He said, no, I think we need a campaign. We need a slogan. We need this. We need some kind of advertising thing. No, here's what we need. We need for people who've been saved by the grace of God to act like it. We We need people who have been saved by the grace of God to behave like it. You say, well, I don't know how. Just fall in love with Jesus, friend. You won't be ashamed anymore. You won't be any afraid anymore. You won't care what people think. Why? Because the love relationship you have is devoted to Jesus Christ, and that matters more to you than anything. If you want to stay motivated, stay in love with Jesus. Amen. Well, let me finish with this here. There was a plea to alert the nation. There's so much I could talk about in 6 through 13, but I got to hurry. Verses 14 through 16, he talks about the plea to alert the nation. What's he doing? He issues a final plea to the people of God. You know, one day, brethren, sistren, I'm going to issue a final plea for people to come to Jesus at an invitation. One day I'm going to stand, it could be today, who knows? I'm going to stand and I'm going to say, come to Jesus. If you're lost, come to Jesus. If you're broken, weary, and heavy laden, come to Jesus. Whatever it is, just come to Jesus. That's what he was doing as he was giving that final plea. And in that final plea, he talks about two things. One, he talks about God's character in verse 14. What does he say about it? Every promise, not one word of them has failed. Hadn't we heard that already in the book of Joshua? Say, why is he saying it again? Because if it'll do to say once, it'll do to say again. Amen? Why does he say it again? Because people need to be reminded. Right? People need to be reminded of what God said. They need to be reminded of the path we're on and the mission we're a part of. Oh, listen, not one word has failed. Our Heavenly Father, ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, you know what? I trust him with the eternal things. I really don't think a lot of God's people have trouble trusting him with the eternal things out there in the future, but we really struggle with trusting him to take care of the temporal things. We think, yes, he can keep my soul safe, secured, sealed by the Holy Ghost to the day of redemption. Yes, I trust God can do that, but he can't take care of my immediate need that probably doesn't bother him too much. Now, I want you to know he can be trusted with both. And then notice he talks about a great calamity. Verse 15 and 16 tells us and begs us to ask this question. What will happen if we forget the good things of the Lord? What if we forget where God brought us from? Oh, I pray we'd be like David in Psalm 40, that we would wait patiently for the Lord. David said, he inclined to me and I inclined to him, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock. He established my goings, and he put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and put their trust in him. What will happen? Well, Joshua answers a question here for us. The same thing will happen with the Israelites. He said, the anger of the Lord will burn. I don't know about you, but I'm a lot more concerned about making God mad than I am anybody else. I remember years back in pastoral experience, folks would tell me, well, you need to be careful about preaching this passage or that passage because this family or this group of people, they'll get mad. So I hate that. I really hate that they'll get mad because I'm not preaching to make you mad. I'm preaching to help you get right. I really am. I don't want to make you mad. Anybody that knows me knows me well enough. I'd do anything in the world to be your friend outside of compromise the Word of God or my convictions. I'm not going to do anything illegal, unethical, or immoral just to be your friend. I'm not going to compromise the truth of the Word of God to be your friend. But I really want to be your friend, and it's just... But I don't do things just to make people mad. He said the anger of the Lord will burn. Then he said this. He said, you will perish quickly. Quickly. You know what he's saying? God will take care of business if you don't do what he has told you to do. I'll never forget years ago, back in football days, I think about on Friday night, I was just trying to learn. I was not a good player. I wanted to be. I tried real hard, but I just didn't have a lot of natural ability. And we used to have a study, if you're an offensive lineman, you remember this. You had blocking rules for every play. And they'd come down the line. And I forget one time Coach looked at me right now. He said, "Brent, what's your rule on this play?" And I told him. He said, "Son, I done figured out something about you." He said, "It ain't a matter of you knowing what to do. It's just a matter of you doing it." Amen? Now, you know what? I could have got mad. I could have said, "How dare that coach?" Hey, now I imagine, somebody's mama would say, "You embarrassed my son." "Well, you didn't call your mama. That won't do you no good." No. But you know what it did, Dwayne? It lit a fire in me, buddy. It fired my little backside up and said, "You know what? The coach is convinced. I know what to do. I just got to figure out how to get it done." Right? Amen. Hey, that's what some people do to the preacher. You know what I say to you, church? There's no problem with us knowing what to do. It's just a matter of us doing it. Amen? And I don't say that to hurt your feelings and make you mad. I say that because I love you and I care about you and I want to see God's will done in your life. And it won't be done if I just rock you to sleep with Mary had a little lamb. Romans 13:11 says this, "And knowing this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." There's a term that flies around all the time, and y'all know it very well. It's called being woke. Nobody's heard that word? Okay. Now, I'm not a politician or the son of a politician. I'm just a gospel preacher that's got convictions from the Word of God, and when I see danger, I ain't going to be a dumb dog preacher. I'm going to bark and say, "Danger, here comes a stranger." Amen? The woke crowd. The more I hear about woke theology, the more I'm convinced they're asleep. Now, listen. They will say to you, if you don't accept all of these sinful lifestyles and all of these sinful habits and all of these weird way out ideas, then you're judgmental and you're just not with the times. I'm not really interested in getting with these times. Billy Graham went to preach in Russia a long time ago, back when it was still communist, Keith. And they got done with the crusade. Some of the leaders, they weren't too happy. I imagine the communist country don't like the gospel that much. But he said, "Mr. Graham, we're disappointed in your crusade." He said, "By what you've done," I'm talking about church leaders too, I'm not talking about political leaders. He said, "What you have done here this week has set the church back 50 years. You ought to be ashamed." He did his normal, "Well, brother, I guess I do need to apologize because I didn't hit my mark." "What do you mean?" He said, "I didn't come to set the church back 50 years. I came to set it back 2,000. How about them bacons, amen? No, we don't need to be woke. We don't need to follow the crowd. And you may be here and be woke, and you may be offended. And if so, I'd like to tell you I'm sorry, but I'm not. You need to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ and quit living like that, amen? What we need to be is truly awake. It's high time we awake. Let me tell you this, I'm done. Where we are as a church, we have a great opportunity to make a huge impact for the gospel from our front door and touch the world. Right here in Cleveland County, we can touch the world right here. What Satan would like for us to do is begin to go, getting out of hand, moving a little fast. May I remind you, I don't want it in my hands. I put this this church in his hands on May 22nd, 2016. I said, God, it's in your hands, because if it's in mine, I'll mess it up. Let me let you in on a little secret. If it's in your hands, you'll mess it up, because we're human. But if we collectively put it in God's hands and say, it's not about me, but it's about him and them. It's about his glory and reaching people for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now listen, two things can happen. We do it God's way, he gets glory, we'll be blown away what he'll do. If we get sideways, we won't do it our way. I've been here before. I've seen this. You've seen it. But I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that ain't getting caught up in all the little particulars, but is looking at the big picture of what God's called us to do. Amen. Let's stay on that course, church. Let's stay on that course. Pray with me. Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you for first loving us. And Father, right now at this invitation, I pray hearts have been moved. I pray that lives will be changed. I pray that a church's commitment to be unified in purpose and in duty will be strengthened. I pray that we would heed the words that Joshua spoke to Israel, saying, don't do it your way. Don't turn from that love relationship with the Lord God of the universe. Don't kindle his anger. Don't cause yourself to die on the vine. God, help us to bring fruit, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name. Stand with me if you will. Just a moment. Winston's going to lead us. And when he leads us, whatever it is God's leading you to do today, if you've never trusted Christ, you say, I'd go to hell today if I died, preacher. Would you come today and give me an opportunity just to share with you and pray with you and help you find repentance and a relationship with Christ? Maybe you're here and you're a child of God. You realize you're displaced. You need to be a part of a church family. We invite you to honor God with your decision today. Or maybe you just need to be drawn closer. Maybe you say, Lord, I just haven't been as in love with you as I ought to be. I invite you just to come talk it over with Jesus. As God leads you, you come. Brother Winston, lead us when you're ready.
I have decided to follow.
Oh, would you come to Jesus today, friend?
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Keep singing now, you come.
I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back.
Sing another verse.
The world behind me, the cross before me.
Let's sing that last verse we just sang as a prayer for the week, because it's easy for all the world's allurements to get in front of you and kind of veil the importance of the cross. Let's let this be a prayer for us this week, that we put the things of the world behind us, the things of God ahead of us. We do as Paul said, I'm going to no longer be influenced by what's behind me, but I'm going to reach forth to what's ahead of me, pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's sing that verse. Winston, when you read it.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Would you thank God for his word today? Amen. Thank you. Our ushers are coming, and as they're coming, I want to tell you, I appreciate your kind attention today, and I pray that some way, somehow, from the Word, that you've been inspired and encouraged as a follower of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, that God would so work in your life that you wouldn't be able to leave the property today without getting with somebody and praying and making things right with God. We're running out of time. The harvest is past. The summer's far spent, what the scripture said. Many are still not saved, so we got a work ahead of us. But let's give today from the bottom of our heart for the glory of God. Let's give in a way that testifies of our love for Jesus and our dependence on his word. Because when you give, you're a part of something itself that hell itself can't stop, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're investing in a future that's going to pay dividends. We're looking for those coming behind us. We're paving the way. We're giving them a foundation for the for their time. Yeah. So let's give in such a way that testifies of that. Let's pray together.
Thank you.
way you put that ending in there, just like we practiced. That's it. Hey, song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. Amen. It's been a good day. I tell you, I'm grateful. Mr. Gordon, I'm going to go ahead and say this up front. Y'all take it easy on us on Saturday night. Now I know you got your boys fired up, them Georgia Bulldogs. Hey, and tell Gene to just stay over in Madison County. There's no need. Unless we win, then he's free to come back. They're my good buddies, and we got to have a little fun. And I haven't even said, I ain't said one bad thing about Auburn today. I've been good, right? I did say one thing, didn't I? I love y'all. I just like to see if y'all listening, and hey, we having fun. And, hey, I'm just grateful for the time we've had to be together this morning. It's such a small period of time compared to the rest of our week. But as you go out of here today, saying the world's behind me, cross is before me. And I'm going to live like I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? And never forget that I love you. Ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen? Stand with me if you will.